All right. It is good to see everybody here this morning. I want to begin by, first of all, giving you the title. Obviously, it's on the screen. The lesson, The Search. In life, what are you searching for? You know, I've noticed lately there's this really, I guess it's hot thing to do, to paint a rock and put it somewhere and everybody searches for it. I personally still don't understand what it's about, okay? I just see people doing it. So if anybody can tell me what this purpose of painting a rock and sticking it somewhere is, let me know. All right? But a ton of people are doing it, so I'm just curious what it's all about, you know. Huh? Oh, just clean fun? Oh, okay. Just fun. Okay. Well, I know in last year the big hot thing was, you know, go hide something in the park and everybody did this thing on their phones trying to find this and that and everything else and everybody got a kick out of the search, I guess. But you know, that's all fun and games. But in life, we search for a lot of things. People search for meaning. They search for a mate. They search for a job that's going to provide for their family. Just think about all the different things we search for in life. But I want to begin by sharing a quote with you. And it says a lot. It says, like many of my friends around here, the man continued, I've learned a lesson I wish I'd known when I started out. Having it all just isn't enough. There's a limit to the successes worth counting and the toys worth accumulating. Business school never gave me a calculus for assessing the deeper things of life. It comes from an article by Oz Guinness called The Journey, Our Quest for Faith and Meaning. How many of you remember Lee Iacocca? Okay? Well, in Lee Iacocca's book, Straight Talk, he made this comment. He said, here I am in the twilight of years of my life, still wondering what it's all about. I can tell you this, fame and fortune is for the birds. Now that's coming from a very, very successful businessman. And yet, you ask yourself, and I might ask myself, you know, but you had it all. But then again, I ask myself the question, what did he have to give up to have it all? And so what I want us to understand is that since the days of Adam and Eve, there's been a search going on. And so this search isn't new. Centuries ago, after reaching the zenith of his glory, having achieved and amassed as much as his heart desired, Solomon looked upon all of his accomplishments, and he said, thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. A couple of chapters later, he honestly observed, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Nor he who loves abundance with its income. Isaiah boldly proclaimed to his generation, why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus reminded us of the temporary and the fleeting nature of earthly things. In Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20. When he was speaking to the Samaritan woman by Jacob's well, Jesus noted what is true of all earthly things. They only offer a very temporary satisfaction. And yet in John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, he says, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. And it's interesting that as we think about the search, Paul was addressing the Athenian philosophers, and he pointed them to the true God who created all things, including all the various races on the earth, and urged his audience to seek him. And so Paul issues an invitation to search for God, to seek him, that they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him. But this is the interesting part. He says, though he's not far from each one of us. In many ways, our God is right in front of our face. And as the old saying goes, we can't see the forest for the trees. We look all around us and we see the beauty of God's creation, and yet we fail to see God. We look at a beautiful baby like Maylee, and we see that beautiful smile pop up on her face, and we don't realize there's a God. There's so many things that God has provided for us that point to the very fact that I created it. There is a God. And yet, oftentimes, people don't know where to start. Oftentimes, they don't even know they need to search. Nothing is more human for people of all backgrounds, for all of us, than a desire to solve the mystery of life. And one of the bedrock realities of our existence is that none of us will be here for long. Now, for those of you who know me and know that I like to read, one of my favorite authors is C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis stated the obvious, and that is something that we all try to avoid. And that is 100% of us die. How then do we make the most of this very brief and marvelous time that we have to live in the face of death? And yet, we need to understand that not all searching is the same. Sadly, many people today have been erroneously told that there is no such thing as truth. Like so many of their contemporaries, Aldous Huxley said these words, "I took it for granted that there was no meaning. I had motives for not wanting the world to have a meaning, and consequently assumed that it had none. Those who detect no meaning in the world generally do so because, for one reason or another, it suits their books that the world should be meaningless." Keep in mind the term seeker is in vogue today. It's often used far too casually. Often it's only a synonym for the spiritually unattached. And those type seekers are rarely looking for anything in particular. Often they are drifters, not seekers. Little different from the hoppers and the shoppers who surf the media and cruise the malls of the postmodern world. Cool, noncommittal, ever open and concerned only to cover all the bases. Not truly searching for anything in particular, just searching. How many of you ever gone online and did a search, and that search led to something else, and then an hour or two later, you're like, what was I originally searching for? This happened to a lot of us. We need to realize that not every search is the same. And we're also journeying to arrive. You see, I think people make two equal but opposite errors about the journey of life and the search for faith. On the one side are those who prematurely speak as if they've already arrived. On the other side are those who are so conscious of the journey that journeying without end becomes their passion and their way of life. You see, to them it's unthinkable ever to arrive. The journey itself is all. Questions, inquiry, searching, and conquering become an end in themselves. And ambiguity is everything. And sadly for them, people become seekers who refuse to find what they're looking for. Think about that. Such a mentality reminds me of what the Holy Spirit said concerning various individuals mentioned in the Bible. He says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. You see, now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. Can you imagine the atmosphere in Athens? And Paul comes in and he says, here, this unknown God that you've even made a marker for, an idol to, let me tell you about the one true God. And I find it interesting that in the exact same chapter, we find a different group of searchers. We're told, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. When you examine something, what does that entail? It's more than just a casual reading of the Bible. When we talk about these people examining the scriptures, they were digging to make sure that what they were being told was the truth. They were examining. Is that exactly what the Bible says? But see, today many people glorify the endless search that never ends in finding the truth. But it isn't as glorious as some claim. Centuries ago, Homer correctly said these words. He says, there is nothing worse for mortal man than wandering. Now, that's with an A, not an O. Somebody's just wandering around with no end in sight. No goals. No future. But just wandering. And that's why the believer's quest is so important. The Christian faith maintains an extraordinary balance. We are on a journey. So we are truly travelers with all the attendant costs, risks, and dangers of journey. But the difference is we know why we lost our original home. And most importantly, what awaits us and who makes it home. We know the home to which we're going to. We know the one who awaits us when we get there. And we know the one who goes with us on the journey. You see, to those who say the search itself is our own reward, or better to travel hopefully than to arrive, you and I aren't that way. Those of us who are Christians see it quite differently. A journey is only meaningful if it has a destination. Traveling hopefully is only possible if we are traveling homeward. So all who are followers of Jesus are wayfarers But we're not wanderers. We have a set destination. And our journey is a very hopeful journey. And we've just seen we're not wandering around hopelessly. See, that is the frustrating and sad reality for those who are still in darkness. Paul describes them as tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine. Like sheep without a shepherd, Jesus described them. The difference is, you and I actually know the way. The way is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one cometh to the Father but by me. And so if we want to go be with God the Father, how do we get there? We follow Jesus. And he will lead us to the Father. And we have clear instructions on how to start on his path and how to stay on it. Peter clearly makes it easy for us. Well, I'm not going to say easy, okay? But he makes it very clear on what we need to do. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, he says, now for this very reason, also applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities of yours are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Paul said, for we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand. The path is set. You see, I keep using that word easy. It can be understood, okay? And we can follow it. And the great thing is, the way or path doesn't change over time. The path remains the same. Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jeremiah 6, verse 16, Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. And like I said, one of the great things about this is we're not alone on this journey. We have Jesus with us. Hebrews 13, verse 6. And we have many examples of people who walked this road before us in Hebrews 11, chapter 1, verse 1. And even many that we personally knew. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Out of this, we are surrounded by living believers who encourage us on a weekly basis by their kind words and their only good example. No matter where we travel in this life, we will find believers on the same path. And that's one of the great things about the many times that I've traveled in this world. No matter where I go, at least up until this point in my life, I've never had a problem finding brothers and sisters in Christ to worship with. Now, I'm not saying they did everything exactly the way we do it back home, as the old saying goes, but they were worshiping the same God, they believed the same things. You see, our weekly assemblies, and when we travel and visit other congregations, we're encouraged by brethren in those places. And for many of us, we have parents or spouses and siblings who encourage us every night when we come home from a hard day at work. So as we travel, we need to understand that we are refined. We are motivated and encouraged to rid ourselves of anything that is slowing us down were tripping us up. Hebrews 12, verse 1. We need to remind ourselves it's a journey that as we travel, we become even more focused and stronger. You see, it's not a journey where we're spent or burnt out at the end. But we will actually be strongest at the end of the trip. This is not a trip that only the super few or just lucky can achieve. Anyone who really desires to make it will. And those who simply remain on the quest will arrive. Revelation 21, verse 7. You see, there are some journeys, the destination is not that great. But not this one. The destination will be far more amazing than we can realize right now. Paul talks about that in Romans 8. And I love that description that Paul gives us at the end of chapter 8. Augustine said these words. He says, "For you have formed us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." On this journey, I will discover that I have learned the real value of everything, and I have discovered what is truly important and what life is about. Paul reminds us of those two things in two different locations. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15, Paul said these words. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says, "But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one." And then in Philippians 4, I'm sure a very favorite of many of you, beginning in verse 11, Paul reminds us, he says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." You and I know who to search for. And we have the map that will lead us to God. Are we sharing that map? Are we sharing with others the way to God? Can you imagine going through this life thinking that when life is over, it's truly over? What would be the purpose in life if death was the end? But it's not. Death is actually the beginning. Our physical death is the minute we step in to eternity. And a question for us, each one of us, we must ask ourselves is, which side of eternity do I want to land in? Do I want to be in paradise or in torment? You see, we know, like from God's word, there's only two choices. And the choices we make here on earth will determine where we will be the second we die. Will we be in Abraham's bosom? Or will we be with the rich man in torment? who begged, "Father Abraham, send him back. Send him back to tell my brothers and sisters and all my family, don't come here." And Abraham's response was, "They have Moses and the prophets. If they won't listen to them, they won't even listen to a man come back from the dead. We have everything we need right here in God's Word." But you know, a lot of people don't realize how important this guide is. It's our responsibility to share it with them. This morning, if you're not sure where you will spend eternity, we want to help you in making sure when you walk out that door that you know. If you have any questions whatsoever, if we can help you anyway, Troy's going to lead us an invitation song. Won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation?